Take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, just throwing that out there, in a church like this where you're Bible believers, when a preacher says Ephesians 6, somebody tell me what's the first, what comes to mind when you hear the preacher say Ephesians chapter 6? Somebody, anybody. Armor of God. That's right. You didn't get a tip off, did you? I mean, what about that honor thy father and mother thing? That's in there. But yeah, you're right. So, but I forgot. Here, I got a couple jokes for you. So this Amish family had gone to a mall. They'd never been to a mall. And they parked their buggy, and the wife and the dad and the kids, and they go into the mall. And so the females of the group, they're looking in the windows, they're looking in the shops, and it's all kind of fascinating. They've never been in a mall before. And the dad and the young teenage boy, they're kind of just, you know, a little overwhelmed themselves. And they see on the wall, it's a silver, like a silver wall. It moves, though. Every once in a while, the wall moves. And they never see anything like it. They didn't understand what it was. There's a room in behind it. There's a room behind the sliding wall. And they stood there and they said, oh, that's weird. And then it closed, and then it opened again, and somebody walked out. Somebody walked out, and then they're really, like, fascinated. And they see this elderly lady roll up to it in a wheelchair, and the wall moved again, and she went into the room. And then the doors closed. And then a couple minutes later, the doors opened, and a really good-looking girl, a young girl, came out. And they're, like, really fascinated. And the guy holds his fin and said, son, go get your mother. Is that okay to say? Okay. I couldn't help it. I got another one. How about this one? So this young couple, they're kind of new, but they invited the pastor over to their house to eat. And back when pastors used to make home visits, I don't know if they do that as much as they used to. Amen? Now if you see the pastor come up on your Ring doorbell, you pretend you're not home. But so this pastor's having dinner with this couple, and it's going pretty good. And when it's all said and done, the pastor leaves. And later that night, the woman says to the husband, I think he stole one of our spoons. And the guy says, the pastor's not going to steal a spoon. Yeah, I've looked everywhere. And there's a spoon missing. That's the only explanation. And the guy says, well, don't say nothing. And she didn't say nothing. About 6-7 months later, they invite the pastor over to their house again. And it's all going real good, but the woman cannot contain herself. And she says, Pastor, I just got to ask you. This has been bothering me all this time. Well, last time we were here, did you steal one of our spoons? And the pastor said, no, I put it in your Bible. Uh-huh. That'll teach you for not laughing at the elevator joke. Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me in verse 10. I love this verse. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. We're not much in our own might, but we don't have to be. Key to this whole thing is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's pray again. Father, I love you, and I thank you for the good service we've had this night and this week, and I pray and ask that you'd continue to meet with us, God. We gather around here and make exception to our busy lives because we want to hear from you, and we're clear on that, Lord, and we desire you to feel welcome in our midst, and I pray and ask that, God, you'd give us receptive hearts to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God. And when it's all said and done, may you be pleased with us. And I pray and ask, Lord God, there's somebody in here that's not saved. And they're in church on a Tuesday night. And they got the right. That's a good start. But they need to pull the trigger on that thing if they're not sure. And I pray that you make it easy for them to see that it's pretty easy if you'd save an old convict drug addict like me. Lord, I do thank you for Jesus Christ, and I pray and ask that he be glorified tonight as we pray this in his precious and mighty name. Amen. So we're talking about this verse is telling us there's a spiritual war going on. And truth of the matter is, it's a spiritual war that you and I are absolutely no match for. Amen. The enemy, the spiritual enemy, was described to us in verse 12. And they're supernatural, so they can do things you and I can't do. And if it could get worse, they're invisible. We can't even see them. Amen. And I've learned this in my life. In any conflict, preparation is half the battle. Look at me in verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That's the goal. When this thing's all said and done, we want to be standing. We want to be standing for Jesus Christ, and it's possible. We're no match for our enemy, but our enemy's no match for our commander. The closer we stay to him, the odds are better. Paul got to the end of his life and said that he fought a good fight, and he finished his course, and he kept the faith. And that I want, if the Lord takes me out of here before the rapture, before he comes back to get his church, I hope that I want that to be able to be said about me. Amen. Don't you? Amen. Amen. So we take this stuff seriously, and it's amazing to me, in Bible-believing churches, that's the only places I go, that people will sing the songs, read the verses, sometimes even say amen in this day and age, and then be like totally blindsided by the spiritual battle that we're clearly warned about over and over. So I want to preach on the whole armor of God tonight, and it's a topic that's been preached on, forever. Since we got the Bible, preachers have been expounding upon it. And I'm not going to come up with something new. I'm maybe going to come up with it from a little different angle. I understand your pastor's been teaching on it, and it's helpful, especially in this day and age, to be able to get a visual. And these are impressive, these things. So that's why I asked him to set them out, this and some of the other things. But we're going to go through it. It said in verse 11 that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the definition of wiles, I looked it up, is a trick or stratagem practiced for ensnaring or deception. So that's clear. You figure that out from the context. But the devil's a deceiver. And wiles in the passage is plural. So he has more than one. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that we're warned so we might not be ignorant of his devices. And it's plural. And he's got more than one trick up his sleeve tonight. And the Bible tries to warn us and prepare us. And so I want to talk about the defense that God's given us against the supernatural enemy and his minions. Amen. And they're important. Amen. Before I hit the armor, let's just take a second and just touch on a couple of these wiles. Amen. Proverbs 13. And go there. And hold your place in Ephesians 6, but go to Proverbs 13, if you would. Proverbs 13, and look what it says in verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says this, "Only," does your Bible say that? Yeah. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." If it said by pride cometh contention, you can see that, you can understand that, but it's key tonight that it says only by pride. That means anytime there's contention, husband and wife, church member and pastor, child and parent, neighbor with any contention that exists, there's pride involved on at least one part. Amen. Because we're your unsaved flesh. You understand? You can be saved in here, sanctified, looking for the Lord to come. Amen. Read your Bible twice. You can do that. And you still got a carnal nature that is not interested in God. Why? Because it's interested primarily in itself, and it is easily offended. And we live in the most easily offended day and age I've ever seen in my 73 years. Amen. We got a real thing we got to deal with in churches these days, and it's drama. Amen. We used to say drama queens, and if it was just mostly women, that's what we'd say, but it isn't. Men are caught up in drama too, and I'm going to tell you what drama is about. It's about attention. It's all about bringing the attention of any given subject to you, and you do that sometimes by acting offended. Only by pride cometh contention. That's the devil's sin. Amen. Take your Bible, go over to James chapter 4. That's a wile of the devil. He plays on our humanism, and we're just subject to being tempted by being prideful, but God addresses it more than a few places. In James chapter 4, in verse 6, it says this, "But he giveth more grace." I'm glad. I need more. Amen. I'm glad there was enough for me to get saved. And I was glad there was enough for me to get through some of the trials I've been through. And I'm glad there was enough for me to get through yesterday, but I needed more today. Right. I know where to get it to. It says we can find grace to help at the throne of grace. Amen. Are you saved?
Amen.
You have access.
Right.
You should take advantage of that.
Amen.
Amen. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God," look what it says, "resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God." What does that mean? Do what he says. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to tweak it. Don't try to come up with a better way. Take the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you do that, you do what it says, whether your flesh likes it or not. And I heard that. That's easier said than done. And you're going to be working at that your whole life because of that unsaved part of our nature. Amen. But it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Resist who? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. We're talking about the wiles of the devil, and boy, I'll tell you what, he capitalizes on our pride. Amen. It says in verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." And if you let your pride, you get easily offended, or you let your pride keep you from submitting to God. What is submit? Sometimes submitting to God means you just say, "It was my fault. I was wrong. I'm sorry." It's called repentance. That's what submitting to God is. But if you let your pride keep you from, we know people, and even if they're caught, busted, wrong, they'll come up with an excuse. They'll come up with somebody to blame. They'll come up with a circumstance. That ain't how you get God's attention. That's how you get the other guy's attention. He loves it. You let your pride keep you from submitting to God. There's no way God is going to draw nigh to you because he'll be resisting you. Amen. Wiles of the devil. Boy, he has a heyday with our pride. I'll tell you something else. I'll give you a couple more and then we'll look at the armor. But 1 Peter chapter 5. And look with me in verse 7. It says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know, it's not a sin to worry. I mean, it's part of it. It's not a sin to have cares. Amen. But he tells us what to do with them. It says, casting all your care upon him. Amen. Excessive worry is the equivalent of worshiping your problems. That's what the devil would like you to do. Be more hung up, put more confidence in your problems than in your Lord's ability to get you through them. It doesn't just say, can't, that's good preaching, but the next verse says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Cares of this life are a device of the devil. They're a wile of the devil to get us worried about things that we can't do anything about, or that we could turn over to the Lord, and then the Lord could work, and we'd get the glory, and we'd get the relief. But the devil can keep you, like again, wrapped up in yourself. It's impossible to be sober or vigilant if you allow the devil to distract you with the problems of this life. And the problems of this life are real. Nobody's downplaying that. But what we are saying, what the verse is saying, and it's in direct contact as a defense against the devil, to cast all your care upon him, because worry, get us worrying, caught up in the cares of this life, amen, is a wile of the devil. Amen. So Peter wrote, casting all your care upon him, and that'll do wonders to help you keep your guard up. That's what be sober, be vigilant means. Keep your guard up. It's amazing, I'll say it again, it's amazing that people that claim to have a relationship with their Bible and have heard preach and are blindsided by stuff that's clearly spelled out. Amen. Wiles of the devil. Pride. Okay, can you agree with me on that? Amen. Absolutely. I mean, that was his problem. I mean, that's probably the number one. If I was going to try to figure out the biggest sin, it's all got to go back to that. It does. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. My way or the highway. No, it ain't. It's his way. Right. Temptation. Oh, that's what he's real good at. I mean, you take that all the way back to Genesis 3, but we're not gonna. It says in James chapter 1, I believe. Yeah. James chapter 1. Just a couple wiles of the devil. Bring it home to you. Verse 14, it says this. James chapter 1, let's go 13. But let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, so it ain't him. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is not setting us up to fail. God is setting us up to succeed. He's giving us everything. He's on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't say nobody's against us, but nobody compared to God. And it says in verse 14, but every man is tempted. That's part of the human experience. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that is a wile, a device, a technique, a strategy of the devil, amen, to tempt us. I can say our flesh is easily enticed. So it says every man is tempted, but I'm here to tell you tonight, lust does not have to conceive. It doesn't have to bring forth sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, even when we're weak. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Amen? You'll never be able to say, because you fell, because you succumbed to some temptation, whatever it might be, are you saved? You're never going to be able to say, you could not help yourself. You can say you didn't. You can say you did not let God deliver you, but you can't say you could not. You could not resist. The way to escape, according to Matthew chapter 4, which that whole confrontation between the devil and Jesus Christ, it wasn't for his benefit, it was for ours. When Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil, the whole account is to tell us the mechanism that God has given us to resist the devil. And he said it 3 times, for it is written. So the closer relationship you have with the book, that is the way to escape that God has given us. You don't know what the Bible says, you're easy prey. You can be saved and love Jesus, even believe the book. But if you don't have a relationship with the book, you're cutting your own throat. You're going into combat with no ammo. Yeah, that's right. Amen. It said there in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. And he's got them, buddy. And that's just three. Those are three of the main ones. Those are three that came to mind. But it says, put on the whole armor of God. Amen. And so that's what I want to preach on tonight. I got a whole armor God challenge coin in my pocket. I got my hand on it, so this message better not mess up, because that was a gift given to me. Amen. I want to say this to you tonight. Knowing. Here they're all listed back in Ephesians 6. If you left there, like I did, go back there. We'll be in there probably the rest of the time. They're listed. I mean, you can read them. You can read them every day. You can memorize them. You can list them. You can do all that. What I want to get across to you tonight, and I'm not trying to re-preach, rethink, come up with something new. I just want to emphasize something that maybe I occurred to you, or maybe it's a little blurry sometimes. Knowing the articles by name, it says in verse 11, put on. Knowing them is not the same as putting them on. Amen. Sunday I wore a gray suit. I didn't put it on. I still have it. It's in my closet. But I didn't put it on. You can have the whole armor of God in the closet. But if you're going to stand, you're going to have to learn how to put it on. So we're going to identify it for you a little bit. And so the first thing, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 4, and you can stay where you're at. But verse 14, it says, it tells you to put it on, and then there we go. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. All right, let me give you a verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we're talking about truth, so let's define truth. So you can put it on. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Oh, here you go. Ready? But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You want to put on truth? You got to do that. Not walking in craftiness. You're going to put on truth? You got to do that. Not, you got to not do that. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Brother Ruckman used to say, that's a dangerous book. Amen. And but I'll tell you what, you handle the word of God deceitfully on purpose, like people do all the time, to prove their own agenda. That's referred to in 2 Peter chapter 3 as resting the scripture, and those that do it to their own destruction. Now, I'm not trying to correct any Bible corrector tonight. I'm trying to help us Bible believers identify, make it easy to identify truth so we can put truth on. It says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. To put on truth means more than just to know it. It means to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Amen. To put on truth, you got to get every little, all those little white lies, those deceptions, those little not telling the whole. I mean, if you're going to put on all armor God, you're going to have to identify things that would be translated as not true, and just get them out of your life. Amen. Amen? First piece of the armor to enable you to stand is truth. And I mean, let's make it real simple. If you're ever going to put on truth, you got to get anything that isn't true out, because they don't coincide. Amen. Verse 14, it says, have your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Romans 1 and 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousnesses of men who hold the truth in
unrighteousness. The devil wants you in the wrath of God, not the will of God. Putting on righteousness requires identifying unrighteousness and getting that out. It says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust." That's what you got to do. To put on righteousness, you have to deny ungodliness. Amen. I heard a guy once define ungodly as this: it, unlike God. If God wouldn't do it, maybe you shouldn't, child of God. Amen. We want a list of rules so we can tweak them. And no, if God wouldn't do it, I mean, does God fib? Amen. I'll just leave it at that. Amen. It requires identifying unrighteousness. The verse goes on and says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not eventually, not someday, not on your bucket list, today. I mean, they're going to have any. The devil's alive and well, moving about. James 1, Job 1, Job 2. He's moving. He's walking to and fro on the earth. Amen. Said there in Peter, walking about, seeking whom he devour. I would get this taken care of. You got something going on in your life and you know it ain't right, beloved, get it right. Get it right. Say, it's hard. I'm struggling. This is where it starts. This is where you start getting victory over the flesh. You find a place, you get on your face, and you ask God to help. That's how this works. That's how he's got it set up. And people that claim to be Bible believers sometimes just can't figure that out. Amen. And that's happening more than ever anyway. Amen. Getting things right is confessing and repenting as soon as possible. There's a great danger if you don't. And an example of that is in Ephesians 4 and 26, it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You can be saved, Bible believer, love Jesus, sing a special, and you're given place in your life to the devil if you don't put your armor on and you got to get a hold of truth, which means get untruth out. You got to put on righteousness. It says, feet shod with the gospel of peace. Amen. Big difference between having shoes in the closet and on your feet, isn't there? Now, I got some shoes in my closet, but these ones that I put on tonight, they brought me into church. If your gospel combat boots are in the closet, they're not on your feet. You're not ready to go anywhere. You can know all about it. You can quote it. Amen. Mark 16 and 15 says, but he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These days, two of Christians, they want to get all they can all they get, and then sit on their can. They ain't going nowhere. They got the gospel in their head, but they ain't going nowhere. Amen. It was asked at the senior luncheon today. And I don't know how me and her got invited. Thank you. But it was asked about how our little girl, Evie, is doing. And some of you remember her. She was coming here the longest with our kids because she was the youngest. Tell you what, Evie's Ohio girl. I'm a Tennessee boy. And Evie's Ohio girl. But that girl don't want to wear shoes. I said, you're like your aunt and uncle down in Tennessee. She don't want to wear shoes. Amen. She's always barefoot. Her feet are black all the time. Amen. And not all the time. And why are you bringing that up? Because spiritually speaking, a whole lot of professing Christians, they like to go barefoot too. Their feet aren't shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're a light. It says, Matthew 5, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we're the only hope this lost and dying world's got. A little vacation Bible school song, I guess. I didn't go, but some of you know it. I probably heard it from my wife, who's very active in children's stuff. This Little Light of Mine, remember that? Who remembers that? This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Come on, help me out. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Put it, no, I'm not going to sing the whole song. I don't even know it all. But we're supposed to let our light shine. And if you don't, well, that's tantamount to your gospel combat boots being in the closet. That's exactly where the devil wants them to stay. You can know all this stuff, but you got to put them on. You got to, well, like the song, start each day with the Lord. And part of it's going to be putting on the armor of God. Amen. Let's see what else we got. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. That's something else right there, isn't it? That is a, I don't know, you read through the Bible, and I don't know what you think of. When you think of, can I get some help picking this up? Man, them Roman soldiers were strong. Amen. That's big. That's a big deal. And the purpose of the shield of faith is to prevent you from being ended, wounded, fiery darts of the devil. Amen. This guy, the shield of faith has got to be able to stop what the devil's throwing at you. That's what it's talking about, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And like Pastor pointed out, you can get behind that thing. That thing will cover you head to toe if you got enough sense to crouch down sometimes. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Christians these days are wandering through the so stinking clueless. You can cover your... You still get shot in the head. Sometimes you got to learn to duck. Of course, then you can put the helmet... You don't really want me to do all that. I know you don't. Amen. Somebody will be taking pictures. You got your phone out. Don't put that thing away. All right. Amen. But we're talking about the shield of faith. And it says, wherewith you shall be able to quench some of the fiery darts of the devil. Or most of them. What's your Bible say? That makes it pretty important, doesn't it? Because we've already determined that our spiritual enemy is supernatural, one, and invisible. And said, yeah, but what am I supposed to do? Well, he tells you, doesn't he? Take the shield of faith. Faith is believing in what Christ did for you to keep you out of hell. Amen. And not only that, what Christ did for you to keep you out of hell will get you into heaven. I got saved in jail. And I made bond. And I started going to church. And I don't know, it wasn't real long. Maybe in the first month, our pastor got up and preached a message on heaven. And I mean, right out of the book of Revelation, and he's describing it, and it's magnificent and beautiful, and I didn't know anything about that, and I elbowed the guy next to me. I said, wow, that sounds really cool. What do you got to do to go there? He said, well, you got saved, right? I went, yeah, I got saved. I ain't worried about going to hell. He said, that's part of it. I went, you're kidding. That's part of it. You didn't just get delivered from hell. You got your name written in the book of life. Amen. How'd you get saved? By grace through what? Faith. Faith that in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary will keep you out of hell, get you in heaven. Faith that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's that God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, the devil. It will get you through every trial between now and heaven. You got to have faith to believe that. I believe that. I believe it because the Bible says it. I'm a Bible believer. I believe it because I've seen people walk this thing, not just talk it. Some of them right to the grave. And they're on the other side. They're better off than we are. Amen. Beloved, the shield of faith is believing what God said, simply because God said it. But to put on the shield of faith, you're going to have to know what God said. You got to have a relationship with your Bible. Amen. And then verse 17, it says, let me see. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet. I ain't putting that helmet on. I tried it in the office. It'll rattle around. I'll trip and fall. And, amen. All right, no, I will. Somebody laughed. I'm not afraid to. I just don't want to break it. I don't want this coming out of my offering. Amen. Amen. They must pay you really good. Amen. I'm sure they do. Helmet. Is this impressive or what?
What was that? I knew I'd break it. That was a setup, man. You set me up. You got the camera ready? My grandkids will love this. The helmet. Are you ready? Is that cool? Kind of echoes, like my motorcycle helmet. All right, now if I lean over to read my notes, I'll drop it. Amen. Helmet, you know, the helmet, of course, it's obvious. I'm afraid to touch this. It protects the head. I'm a motorcycle guy. What was that? I couldn't hear you. I'm a motorcycle guy. Amen. When I got started riding in the mid-70s, Ohio had a helmet law. And, of course, we were such rebels, we started protesting the helmet law. And we went to rallies in Columbus, Ohio at the State House. And finally, about 1977, we got the helmet law repealed. And that was genius, wasn't it? And it was all just rebellion. And then, hold on. This thing is in, I think I did break it. How many pieces? It's threaded. You unthreaded it. Oh, maybe it is broke. I don't know. You know, I hate to be distracted, but what is this? What part of the armor is the pig? Got your camera out? We'll send that to Lillian. All right. Oh, I don't know where I was. So then we get the helmet law repealed, and then I joined a national organization, and every state that I was riding in for the next 10 years had a helmet law. Then I married her. Then I got a motorcycle again. Now she doesn't make me because I'm the man of the house, you know. But she really wants me to wear a helmet. So I do. Why not? The helmet, what's a helmet do? Protects your head. Kind of important. Amen. Your invisible, supernatural, spiritual enemies, you know what they do? They're not going to attack you. They can't touch you. But I'll tell you what they can do. They mess with your head. That book says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's only one thing on this planet. Google ain't going to, it'll do the opposite of transform. It'll transform it the negative way. Amen. This book will transform your mind, by renewing of your mind. Amen. Let me make sure I said it right. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When the world, the flesh, and the devil remind you that you're a no good, unworthy sinner, which is true, what you need to do is learn to remind them that you are a blood-bought child of the King of Kings. Sometimes I get tired of Christians saying, well, I'm just a sinner. Are you saved? Are you a child of the King? Are you a child of God? Quit using your old nature as an excuse for doing what you want to do. That book says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sword of the Spirit, verse 17 goes on. I'm almost done. Some of you have been done about 10 minutes, but I'm almost done. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. The only offensive article, all the other stuff there, is defensive. It's armor. It's a shield. But then it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'll try not to break the stand. Hebrews chapter 4. And look what it says in verse, if I start bleeding, don't sweat it. I do that a lot. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's pretty sharp. Sharper than that. It's sharper than you could ever get that. The Bible, the word of God. It said, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. I guarantee you, I could take that and do some serious dividing of joints and marrow. But that the sharpest sword in the world can't divide asunder soul and spirit. But that book can. That's a powerful book. Don't underestimate that book. Here's what I know. I was an infantryman and weapon specialist. And here's what I know. A weapon, sword, this is on display. A weapon does no good. Sword does no good in the scarab. That's just for show. I've been in military parades where it'll be in the scabbard, and it's impressive. I like all that stuff. But we're talking about spiritual battle here, combat, warfare, and you better know how to use that thing. Amen. And it ain't no good in there. No, your Bible's no good tucked under your arm or a prominent place in your on your coffee table in case the pastor comes over for dinner. And if he leaves, you better check your Bible. There might be a spoon in there. Amen. To put on the whole armor of God, to put on the sword of the Spirit, it means more than buckle that sheath on. It means know how to wield it. It won't do any good if you're not ready to use it in the fight, the good fight. All right, whole armor of God. Verse number 18, one more. That's six, and so there's seven. And it says there in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, capital S, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Part of the armor of God that'll help you is praying for others. Now, I've heard the whole armor of God presented and preached and not recognize prayer as part of the armor. They stop it at sword, and I don't see that. That's unfortunate. My wife's got a Bible, a lady, 103 years old, been walking with the Lord longer than probably the oldest person in here has been alive. And she had a note in it, and Susan took note of it, and it said this. It said, the armor of God will rust, if not polished, with the oil of prayer. That's an old saying of God to think like that. Probably heard it from Oliver B. Green or somebody like that. Amen. That's pretty deep. Prayer is very much part of the armor. The armor is what? To protect you? Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're discussing this today. Your pastor and my Bible teacher, Brother Hanstein, pointed this out to me many years ago in school. James 5 and 16, and we're familiar with the effectual fervent prayer. Righteous man availeth much. We like that. We claim that. The key to that is righteous, staying right with God. But the verse starts with these words, confess your faults one to another. We're not real big on that in our crowd. Amen. That means you gotta admit you have faults. Let me just help you with that. You have faults. We all have faults. Remember that pride thing? That's a wile of the devil. Quit pretending you're not fooling anybody but yourself. It says, confess your faults one to another, and there's a time to do that. And it says, and pray one for another, and we're supposed to do that, no doubt about that. You take up prayer requests. We took up prayer requests at the senior lunch today. Our church takes up prayer requests every Wednesday. Any other time there's something needful, and we got a prayer thing, you know. I get text messages. I can be 2,000 miles away, and something's urgent comes up in my church. I'll tell you something about Anchor Baptist Church in Dayton, Ohio. You ask somebody to pray about something, they'll pray. They'll hit their face. They'll pray. They'll pray for you like they want you to pray for them. That's how it's supposed to be. It says, pray one for another. And then it says this, that what? Read that. That who? That ye may be healed. I read through that, and we pray for one another. Somebody's sick. Somebody's in the hospital. We pray that they might be healed. But the verse says, pray one for another that ye might be healed. I'm praying for Miss Judy, and it's protecting me. How about that? When we pray for others, my teacher said, praying for other people, he said it like this, you would need less prayer yourself if you spent more time praying for other people, based on a verse. I went, wow, amen. That's what it says. Amen. Praying for your brothers and sisters, prayer and supplication for all sins, praying for your brothers and sisters, praying for your lost friends or relatives, praying for others protects you against the wiles of the devil. I didn't see it like that, and I see it like that now. And if the devil, here's the deal, if the devil can keep you consumed with yourself, like he is. I've been in churches where any prayer request, certain people, every prayer request, all had to do with me, something I'm going through, my immediate family, something like that. Prayer life is consumed with them. That's exactly what the devil wants. Because that's what he is. He is totally consumed with himself. If the devil can keep you consumed with yourself, he'll take you out of spiritual battle all together. We're talking about the whole armor of God tonight, and last but not least, important piece of the armor of God is prayer. Verse 11 said, and I'm done, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And beloved, we have everything we need, not only to be victorious in the good fight of faith, but to bring souls and glory to God. And there is, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing, regardless of what you think, there's nothing going on in your life or my life that begins to compare with the importance of bringing souls and glory to God. Amen. We worry about things that keep us from doing that. And if we would concentrate on that, God would take care of the things we worry about. Amen. Amen. So the world doesn't get that. I understand. Modern Christianity doesn't get that. And your unsaved flesh doesn't care about it either. And I hope you don't wait to get to the judgment seat of Christ to find out what I just said is true. Are you saved? Amen. I mean, it just answered yes. I mean, are you saved tonight? You ask yourself, if there's somebody in here that does not know for sure, let me tell you something. Coming to church 4 days in a row, don't do it. Amen. That book says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he's seeking souls. And people go to the same hell from a church pew walking out of a revival service. They go to this lost, they go to the same hell as a guy coming out of a bar stumbling drunk or out of a dope house or out of a biker gang clubhouse. Devil don't care about none of that stuff. I'm glad God no respecter persons, but I got news for you. Devil ain't either. Amen? Somebody says there's a ditch on either side of the road, and that means there's twice as much ditch as there is road. And the people go to the same hell from the drunk house or the church house. That's right. You could be in there tonight, and if you don't know, I'd sure like to help you with that. Don't leave here without knowing. If you die unsaved, he'll get your soul. And Jesus Christ died so that he would. So if you're not sure, talk to me. Talk to me. I want to talk to you. If you're a lady, my wife will talk to you. There's ladies here. We got plenty of people. But we'll open a Bible and show you what it says. Please don't leave here lost. Amen? If you're trusting anything except for what the Bible said, Jesus Christ did, you need to nail that down. I'm begging you. If you are saved, many of you are, you keep saying you are. Devil knows he can't get your soul. Amen? Some Christians aren't sure, but the devil's sure. He knows he can't get your soul, so you know what he wants? He wants your testimony. He wants you to get a little lifted up in pride so you get crossways like with your preacher and like some of the men that I use as illustrations that got out of church because as kids because dad got mad at the preacher and took the family out of church. And then next thing you know, one guy's on death row and another guy's driving a tow truck in New Jersey. And he's so he loves his children, but he never told them about hell. He saved, he says. People, if the devil can get you out of that book, off your knees and out of church, he'll get your family. He's not going, oh, well, I can't get that one. He'll leave you alone. Are you kidding? The target got bad, bigger. When it says, walking about seeking whom he may devour, the day you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, do you understand that's what salvation is? It doesn't have anything to do with church. The day you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you entered into a personal relationship with the devil. Because he didn't care before what you did. You were going to end up in eternity with him. But not now. If you're saved, you've got, he talked about, if our gospel be hid, you've got the message that can help another people, can help another person get saved. And he wants to rob you of your joy and your fellowship and your peace and your Bible so he can keep you from spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The war doesn't end when you get saved. It gets heavier. If he can get your testimony, he'll get your family. Be honest with yourself. We preach it. We hear it preached. We read it. Kids do skits on it. We hear about the whole armor of God all the time. And so I don't reckon there's anybody that's been in this church very long that hasn't heard of it. But that's not what I'm preaching on tonight. I'm not even identifying it for you. I'm asking you, are you putting it on? Are you putting it on? Are you putting on truth? How do you do that? Get untruth out. Are you putting on righteousness? Get ungodliness out. Well, but compared to, we're not comparing anything to anybody. Between you and God. Your opinion doesn't matter. His opinion matters. You want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? You got to put on the armor. Let's all stand. I'm going to keep talking. Pastor, you come.